We are sorry for those that are sick and couldn't be here. Brother Wayne, Brother Dean Smith, and maybe others that I don't know that are sick couldn't be with us tonight, but we appreciate each and every one of you. The very encouraging words that you've given us while we were here. We do ask that you continue to pray for us, pray for our church, that the Lord would continue to bless us there where we are. We have some wonderful people, but we are, like everybody else, we have some that are not as faithful as they should be. We have some that are not as separated. They live a little more in the world than they should. And we, Travis, everything that I've preached to you here has already been preached in my church. But you pray for us. Our desire is to be the greatest church we possibly can for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my people, and they've demonstrated that they love me. But more than anyone else, I love to please the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to be sure that what we do at Faith Baptist Church is what He would have us do. So you pray for us. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Down home, there's an old saying that's been handed down for many years. It's sort of an ultimatum. And was to tell someone that you thought maybe you might try to rough them up a little bit, and then ask you this question, said, have you seen the writing on the wall? In other words, what they were telling you was that you could rest assured that if you tried to do something to them, they were going to defend themselves, and the ultimate outcome of it would be you'd probably get the worst end of it. Here in this passage of Scripture, we find where it says that God Himself wrote upon the wall, and it was God's ultimatum. He was simply telling Belshazzar what was going to happen to him. He was saying, you may have your parties and you may have your great feasts, but judgment is coming. And folks, we have a writing today that informs us that one day we're all going to stand before God and be judged. We that have been saved by His grace at the judgment seat of Christ, judged as to the rewards we shall receive or as to the rewards we shall lose, and for the lost sinner as to the extent or the severity of your punishment for your sin. We'll stand before God. This writing here signifies a warning about something bad that's going to happen. Lost sinners and wayward Christians need to see the writing of God's fingers. They need to hear and understand and to see what God has to say. And that's our responsibility as preachers. You know, as a matter of fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say about the finger of God. And I realize that's anthropomorphic language. I know God is a spirit, and God as a spirit doesn't have bodily parts, but Jesus Christ did. But God speaks in such a way for you and I to understand it. He gives us human language so we can understand what He's telling us about. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, it tells us that the finger of God brought the plague of lice upon Egypt. In Exodus 31, 18, in Deuteronomy 9 and 10, it tells us that God wrote the Ten Commandments, His law, upon tables of stone with His finger. Psalm 8 and 3 tells us that God created the universe by His fingers. They were the works of the fingers of His hand. Luke chapter 11, verse 20 said that He cast out devils by God's finger. John 8 and 6, it tells us about Jesus taking His finger and writing in the sand. So there's a great deal the Bible has to say about God's fingers. And God has indeed done a lot of writing. Now, I know that He didn't literally Himself write these words in this book. He inspired, as Peter said, "Oh, men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what God inspired." God didn't inspire men. He inspired His Word, and it moved men to write that inspired Word. And they wrote it, and you and I have it today. And it's just as much the Word of God as those words were that He wrote by His hand on the walls of plaster before Belshazzar. Just as much the Word of God as they were. We have a declaration of God's judgment here upon Belshazzar and his kingdom, the Babylonians. And I want, if the Lord will help me tonight, point out three things to you. First of all, the circumstances of this declaration of judgment. Secondly, the form in which this declaration came. And last of all, the effects of this declaration upon those to whom it was sent. First of all, the circumstances of this declaration. What was happening? What was the situation in which this declaration came by the literal writing of the finger of God? It tells us that it was in the king's palace. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, in the place of highest authority. Now, human guards may keep human beings from the presence of men of great power and honor, but no one is able to keep the presence and the message of God from people of great power. I respect the office of the President of the United States, but I have absolutely no respect for the one that occupies that office today. And I'm not campaigning. I'm just telling you my personal feelings. You and I may not be able to accomplish much. I think it was evident that some really tried to do what was right in the situation. But we were unable to go into the office of the President of the United States and accomplish anything that was morally right. But I'm here to tell you, nobody can stop the finger of God. Whether it's the president or the king, God's divine messenger can enter whatever position that individual may hold, whatever power they may have, whatever their prestige may be, cannot stop the messenger of God. I read or heard, I'm not sure which, many years ago, when H.B. Taylor was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky, there was a judge that would visit the church from time to time, and he would hear, of course, Brother H.B. Taylor speak to him, and Brother H.B. Taylor would go to him personally and talk to him, and was never able, seemingly, to reach him. And they had a young man in that church that was somewhat retarded. He was not able even to go to school and learn to read and write. But God blessed him with the spiritual ability to understand he was lost without God and without hope, and gave him faith to believe and to repent, and he was saved. And he knew he was saved. He knew how he was saved. And one day, he went to this judge's office to witness to him. And, of course, at first, they wouldn't let him in. And finally, not knowing maybe the right protocol or whatever, he caused such a disturbance that finally the judge went out to see what was going on. And he saw this young man and recognized him because he was pretty prominently known there in Murray, Kentucky. And so he told him, let him come on in. And this young man went into that office where the judge was and began to talk to him a little bit. The judge told him, I don't have time, whatever. Finally, he walked out. He said, then all I can say to you is die and go to hell. And the young man left. I don't know how long it was after that. Sometime later, this judge was at the service at the First Baptist Church of Murray, Kentucky. And after the preaching service, he went forward, and Brother Taylor began to talk to him how that God had convicted him and so forth. And he said, I want to tell you something. The reason I'm here this morning is because of this young man. He said he came into my office and tried to talk to me, and I didn't have time for him, and I was trying to get rid of him. And it seemed to upset him a little bit, and he was trying to witness to me, and the way I handled it wasn't just exactly right. And so when he went out, he said, well, just die and go to hell then. And he said, I've been totally unable to get that out of my mind. In my heart. H.B. Taylor couldn't do it. But a little boy that might not have been as smart or educated as somebody else, God was able to use him to reach that judge. What I'm talking about, folks, there's nobody that can stop the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody can stop the judgment of God. Nobody can keep God from reaching in to any crevice or any corner, wherever it may be, and bringing his judgment upon those that rebel against him. Whether it be the palace of the king, the White House, some business, wherever it may be, they can't stop God's message. Not only that, but they were having a great feast, it said here. He had all of his princes and the governors and all there, and they were, of course, going to desecrate the vessels that had come out of the temple that Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God. And I want to tell you, it's a serious matter. It's a serious matter to desecrate that which belongs to God. Now, I don't think it probably amounts to much. If you went into some churches today and had a dance, well, I don't believe that's the house of God. But I want to tell you, it'd be a very dangerous thing to do it here in Home Baptist Church. Because I'm just not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people now, you understand? To desecrate the things of God, to dishonor His people, His servants, to even though this is just a building made out of wood and concrete, to even desecrate it that's been set aside for the worship of God, it's dangerous. And that's what they were doing. Let me tell you something, folks. And I'm sure they were laughing about how they were drinking out of the vessels that came out of the temple of the God of Israel. And I've heard people make fun of God. Tell their family, you're not going to church. The Bible is just a myth. It's just the writings or the opinions of man. I want to tell you something, folks. It's very dangerous to speak wickedly of the things of God. They were having this party and whatever they were doing. I don't know all they were doing, but I know they were doing a lot of immoral things here. And human pleasure, as much as we may be caught up in it, human entertainment, as much as it may sometimes get our minds and hearts off of other things, human entertainment, human pleasure cannot and never will do away with divine judgment. Folks, you can't hide from God. You can't get away from the finger of God by filling these old bodies with the lusts of the flesh. Can't do it. As a matter of fact, sometimes the moments of highest pleasure bring you right to the very brink of ruin and destruction. Not only may bring you to the brink of it, but sometimes actually bring you into destruction. Now, entertainment and the lust of the flesh may lull the old flesh into forgetting the judgment of God for a while, but it'll not stop it. In the midst of sinful entertainment, there are those, no doubt, that do not know the Lord, and they get involved in sinful things such as Belshazzar and try to get their minds off of it, but it doesn't stop it. I studying this, and I was thinking about some of these college fraternities, hazing and so forth, and how at the height of it, when they get young men, or in some cases, maybe even women, when they become overwhelmed in entertainment and pleasure, and they get them to drinking until they finally drink themselves to death. Think they're having a great time, forgetting all about the judgment of God and the commands of God. And in the very height of that entertainment, they find themselves facing God in His judgment. Sometimes God judges men right in the midst of their sinful acts. I pastored a church one time that prior to my going there, they had three or four preachers in it. Said they were preachers. Well, one of these preachers was married and had three children at that time. And he was guilty of adultery. And his youngest son had just gotten his report card and come home from school that afternoon and was at the house of his great aunt when they got the news that his daddy, a Baptist preacher, had died naked in another man's house. Folks, what I'm telling you is simply this, as it happened to Belshazzar, in the very midst of sinful, immoral entertainment, God's judgment fell. Somebody says even sometimes Christians get to thinking that they can commit this sin and get by with it, that God will let them get by with it. But it don't always happen that way. They never get by with it. But sometime in the very midst of it, God may bring judgment and destruction. An overdose of drugs. And folks, I'm not down on ball players, don't get me wrong. But you know, sometimes young, seemingly healthy young men on the ball field, no doubt having a great time, they're gone. I'm talking about the writing on the wall, the circumstances when this happened. Not only that, but there was gross neglect here on the part of the king and the kingdom. The story tells us that the enemy was right at the door. As a matter of fact, they were digging a tunnel and changing the direction of the river to where the river was, they could then come under the wall and get into the kingdom of Belshazzar, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And they were right outside the wall then, making preparation to come in and to conquer the kingdom. And old Belshazzar and his priests and his leaders were having a party. I want to tell you today, one of the great things that's hindering our churches and hindering us today in serving God and doing His work is gross neglect. We think somebody else will do what needs to be done. I'm talking about church people. Somebody that's lost, and we think somebody else will pray for them. Somebody else will witness to them. Somebody else will be concerned for them. When the enemy is at the very gate. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us, as how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe, personally believe, that passage of Scripture is talking to saved people. Not talking about neglecting getting salvation, but neglecting the salvation God's already given us. How we neglect it. Instead of cultivating it and exercising it to where it would bring honor and glory to God, we just neglect it. All we're interested in is just so we don't go to hell. We don't care about anything else. He said, how are you going to escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Yet we do that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that the devil is our adversary, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Certainly lost sinners, but he also desires to devour you and I as far as our influence and our testimony is concerned. And I've seen that happen. I've seen even people that were once dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to his church, and they got back out in sin and began to neglect serving God. And it wasn't long until they became an outcast. Wasted their entire life. Satan got them. He didn't get their soul. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the young man that had committed adultery and fornication, there's one case where both of them were committed with his stepmother. He had never been married. Of course, his stepmother was married to his father, so he committed both. He was guilty of both. And God told him through the Apostle Paul, said, for the church to discipline him and withdraw from him, that his flesh might be destroyed, that his soul might be saved. Folks, God may let the devil have your old body to bring you under control to serve him like you should, to chastise you, to discipline you. I've actually seen that happen, where God would touch the body of a wayward Christian and bring them to the place to where they recognized all in the world they could do was turn to God and turn things over to him. Old Belshazzar had neglected. He knew better. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar, as you and I know, it was actually his grandfather. But his grandfather had learned from a man by the name of Daniel. Matter of fact, his grandmother still remembered it here. But Belshazzar had been taught some truth, but he completely neglected it to the total devastation of he and his kingdom. And then secondly, the form of this declaration of judgment. It was public before the whole nation when it happened. The princes were there that he'd invited, and he said, let me look at it again. The king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they came in and began to worship the material gods. Not given to the king in a private session. God didn't just come down and catch the king over in his own private chamber. Say, Belshazzar, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to destroy you and your kingdom. But there in front of everyone, he was exposed. You know, when David privately sinned in taking another man's wife and committing adultery with them, God said, David, over in 2 Samuel 12, you did this in secret. But I'm going to show it to the whole kingdom. Everybody's going to know it. Folks, God has a way of exposing our sins. In my years as a pastor, I've watched and noticed as people, even saved people, would commit sin and they thought they had it all hid. Nobody had ever known. Then all at once, it just burst forth and everybody knew it. God has a way of getting the skeletons to come out of the closet. And he did this for Belshazzar. It was silent. There wasn't some loudmouthed preacher like me up charging and roaring and preaching to Belshazzar. It was just a quiet thing. No trumpet blowing, no shouting, no outrageous service of any kind, just silently God began to write with His finger on the wall. Preacher doesn't have to rip and snort and tear his shirt. He doesn't have to put on a show. All he's got to do is just present the message of God, and you're responsible. Somebody says, I don't want to hear that preach. He doesn't run and jump and kick, and he doesn't holler. You can hardly hear him. Doesn't make any difference, folks. All he's responsible for is to present the message. Then you become responsible. He happened to remember old Brother Harvey. He used to teach speech in Bible college, and he'd tell young preachers, and whatever you do, get away from making all those impressions, and said, don't sling your hands and don't shake your head. Of course, Brother Harvey couldn't preach. If he'd have tied his arms, he couldn't have said anything, I don't believe. But it wasn't the way he did it, but it was what he said that counted, and that's what we're talking about here. Folks, it's the writing of God, the Word of God that makes a difference. Not how it's presented, not how it's preached, but the power of God is in His Word. The judgment of God is in His Word. You know, over in 1 Kings chapter 19, it tells us about a prophet by the name of Elijah. He went up on the mountain. He had run for his life, and now God speaks to him, and he goes upon the mountain. He's told him that it's going to rain. God had told him, and he told people, said it's going to rain. Been a drought for 3.5 years, now it's going to rain. He got up on the mountain, and he saw this little cloud out there. The Bible tells first he heard and saw the wind, but nothing happened. Then there was an earthquake. Nothing happened. Then there was fire, and nothing happened. No rain. Finally, it said just in a still, small voice, it came. And I don't know how you got saved, but I'd heard down where we come from, most of the preachers years ago anyhow, just ripped and snorted and hollered. You know, when I first started preaching, I thought you had to jump and talk so fast nobody could know what you were saying and breathe, you know, trying to get your breath. When I first started, I'd preach, and of course, had mourners' benches then in the churches I was start out in. And I'd get down in front of them, you could actually hear water in my shoes where I'd sweat in churches with no air conditioning, because I thought you had to do that. I thought it was incumbent upon me, if I was to be a preacher in some way, to demonstrate somehow to them that I had some power. But I learned that all of that was wasted energy. Didn't accomplish anything. If anything happened to people, if their lives were transformed, it would be because of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're condemned. I could preach hell, fire, and damnation. I could preach on their sins and cry and shout. But until that small, still, powerful voice of the Holy Spirit condemned their sin and condemned their condition, nothing happened. But when He spoke, and I know and remember when He spoke to me, nobody else heard it, but I did. That morning. This is the way it was here. Don't take a lot of noise. Folks, you don't have to have healing services. You don't have to have charismatic services. All you've got to have is the truth, the writing of God's Word. And it'll get the job done. And the only thing that will. Not only that, but I want you to look with me in verse 25. It was decisive. Notice verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then Perez simply meant the kingdom was going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. It was absolute and conclusive. No arrangements could be made. Old Belshazzar couldn't make a final appeal. There was no further court to appeal to. Wasn't anything Belshazzar could do but accept it. Isaiah 46:11 says, what God purposes, He performs. I've heard of people talking about thwarting God's plan, but folks, you can't do it. What God plans and purposes, He performs. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? I want to tell you, folks, when God's finger writes to you and I and speaks to you and I, you can mark it down, folks. That's exactly the way it is. You can retranslate it, mistranslate it. Whatever you want to do with it, it still doesn't change it. The Bible says that it's already settled in heaven. No chance of failure. No options. No alternatives. And folks, it's just like the Word of God today. Brother Titus was talking to someone last night. And he told him this. He said, if you become a Baptist, it's for one reason. And that is to believe what we believe. He said, we are not like other kinds of churches, because we believe the Bible and obey the Bible. And that's exactly right, folks. That's why we're Baptists. Because we're people of the book. We don't believe what we believe because other Baptists believe it, but what we believe because the Bible says it. God, as we said, wrote this book. He used human instrumentality, but it's just as much His Word as that Word's Word that He had written by His finger on that wall. It's mysterious, I confess. I'll be honest with you. I'm amazed at how much God has been pleased to teach me from the Word of God. If you knew where I come from, what I was, even after I was saved, when I was first saved, when I first started preaching, what I knew so little about the Word of God. I'd read it. I'd heard my mother read it. I'd heard it in church all of my life, but I knew so little about it. And God has brought me so far from where I was. But as we said about Dr. R.G. Lee talking about heaven, folks, I've just touched the hem of the garment. This is still a mysterious book. There's so much in it I don't know. And I search and I pray and ask God to illuminate my understanding for His Holy Spirit to teach me. And I keep learning and I keep learning and I keep learning. And there's still so much more to learn. It's mysterious. I never cease to be amazed. I preach to people. Sometimes after I preach, maybe numerous times, and nothing has ever transpired in their life. They've never demonstrated they heard a word I said. Then sometime later they'll come to me. I had a young man in our church that was saved 2 or 3 years ago. He'd been coming for a while with his girlfriend. Sitting there, as far as I knew, he wasn't paying any attention to anything I was saying. And let me just say this. This girl was a member of our church. And her mother and dad ought to slap her in the mouth. All she wanted to do is talk. This young man, he was a lost man. And she just talked to him while he was in services. And I often thought, why am I talking about how in the world he ever heard anything I was saying? But one Wednesday night, he came in. Before church started, he said, I need to talk to you, Brother Smith. And I said, sure. He's about 20, I guess. And he said, you remember a certain sermon you preached the other night? And he told me what I preached. And, of course, I did remember it. And he said, the Lord used that to speak to my heart. and caused me to see that I was lost and undone without God and without hope in this world, that I'm a sinner. And I deserve the punishment of God. I never wanted anything to do with Him before. But He said, the Lord saved me. I repented of my sins and I'm trusting Him as my Savior. And I'd like to make that known, become a member of this church. And I didn't know that He heard a word. Folks, what I'm saying to you tonight is the Word of God's mysterious. How it works. It was mysterious here. There wasn't anybody, just a hand. It said in the first part of this chapter, it said, let me find it here. Verse 5, the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. No wonder old Belshazzar's knees began to knock and his countenance changed and he began to shake and to quiver. Physically, that would be enough to scare you just to see a man's hand. But you know, folks, it really wasn't that hand that scared him. That wasn't what he was afraid of. It wasn't what he could see. It was what he couldn't see. You know, nobody is afraid of this book itself. It's just, to a lost person, it's just paper and print. But I tell you what scares them is the one they can't see that wrote it. That's what I was afraid of before I was saved. I wasn't afraid of the Bible. It couldn't hurt me. But what I was afraid of is the one I couldn't see that wrote this. And that's what Belshazzar was afraid of. He knew that there was a powerful being that was able just to send a hand and write those words to him. And folks, we have a powerful God that is able, even though He's in heaven, can take and have men, holy men, moving by the Spirit of God to give you and I His message tonight. And it's real. He couldn't read the writing that God gave him. You know, sinful indulgence dulls man's thinking and his understanding of spiritual things. A lost person cannot understand the Word of God. And God has to deal with that individual in some way to interpret the truth to him. The Bible tells us the way He does that is through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The language of heaven is unknown to men. When you and I talk about the wonders and the glories of heaven, and lost people can't grasp that, they can't comprehend what we're talking about. And I want to tell you, God in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit through His Word can speak to that godless individual whose mind is blind to the truth, ears deaf to the truth. He can speak to them where they can understand it. So they sent for someone, old Daniel. The others couldn't do it, the seers and so forth. But his grandmother remembered one that had interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Not only did he interpret it, but he told him what the dream was before he interpreted over in the first part of the book of Daniel. Now the rest of them couldn't even interpret, let alone tell him what the dream was. But Daniel could do that. And so his grandmother told him, and he called for Daniel. You know, what we see in Belshazzar is the weakness of human beings in the presence of the supernatural. And this is the effect of this declaration. Notice in verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. And then he called for the astrologers and so forth, and soothsayers, and they couldn't tell him what it meant until his grandmother told him about Daniel. Let me tell you something, folks. You go through the Bible, and you'll find that God's grace and God's judgment and blessings go together. The judgment of God upon some brings great blessings to others. As God's judgment fell upon Belshazzar, it brought great rewards to old Daniel. that had been neglected, been ignored in all this reign of Belshazzar. Daniel had been neglected and hadn't been heard of. But I want to tell you, God brought him on the scene. When God determines to bring judgment upon this world in the tribulation period, judgment will fall upon this world, but God is going to bless you and I that are saved and reward us by taking us out of this world. The blessings of God in the time of judgment. There's coming a time, folks, when God's true servants will be recognized. Mocked, made fun of, abused, persecuted by many. But one day, and I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about all of God's true servants. Not serving in vain. They'll be recognized and rewarded. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and 10 that God is even going to keep us from the judgment that He pours out here on this earth we call the tribulation. Listen to me tonight, folks. God has sent a message to mankind today. It's just as real and just as much from God, just as powerful, just as true, just as sure as the message He sent to Belshazzar, and we call it the Bible, the Word of God. Folks, we better listen. You know, the Bible tells us that the one that He looks to and blesses are those with a broken spirit and a contrite heart that tremble at His Word. And I'm honest with you, folks. Sometimes when I stand and tremble at God's Word, when I hear it preached, I mean, sometimes when I read and study God's Word and when I hear it preached, I tremble. We had someone to tell us today that because of the preaching of the Word of God, it caused them to tremble. Why? Because they believe what this book says. I believe it, folks. I believe every word. I don't understand it, but I believe it. You and I that know the Lord tonight tremble. That's why when He showed us our lost condition, showed us the terrible circumstances we were in, and give us His writing to where we could see and recognize what we are and the condition we were in, we trembled before Him and cried as a publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And from that day on, we still tremble at His Word. He keeps His promises, folks. He keeps His records. He also performs His judgments. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it said, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 20, verse 31, said, These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why this is written, folks. God's finger wrote it. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Let me ask you tonight, have you seen the writing on the wall? Have you ever seen your lost condition before God without hope in this world and the world to come? Let me tell you something. I don't know how long I've preached. You read the Bible and find out the difference that just one day will make. The difference just one day will make. Over in the 12th chapter of Luke, we read about a rich man. Doesn't say anything at all about him being sick, that had any kind of disease. Says he was rich. Had more crops than he knew what to do with. And he took counsel with himself to decide what to do about these crops and store them up where he'd have much good laid up for many days. He could eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That very night Belshazzar lost his kingdom and lost his life. One day can make a lot of difference tonight, folks. God's Word is absolutely sure. Listen to Him as he speaks to you, and yield to his leadership. Thank you.